Father, we thank you for that amazing grace. We thank you for continuing to amaze us by your grace, Lord God. And Father, as we approach the Word of God this morning, we thank you, Father God, for opening up the eyes of our understanding that we might see precious truths from your Word today, Father. And as always, we're believing you that not only would there be an impartation of knowledge, but also an impartation of a fresh love for your Word, Father God. We thank you for that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're the teacher, and you're the one that guides us in all truth. And we believe by faith that every heart is like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of God's Word. And therefore, it's going to bring forth fruit into our lives. We believe you for it and give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And if you have a Bible with you, and if you don't have one with you, you can indicate that to one of the ushers, and I believe they can get one for you. But if you would open your Bibles, first of all, to the first Psalm. Psalm 1 is where we want to begin, and then we're going to launch off into this. And this morning, as I was praying, I'll say this while you're turning to the first Psalm, but this morning while I was praying, not just this morning, I shouldn't say that, the last couple of days, I had a message all prepared. I was going to continue in our series entitled The Prayer of All Prayers and what have you. And I'll tell you, as I got into it, I got it almost ready, and it just did not feel right. And, you know, somebody used the description like this. You know, you just can't put it into words, but it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like taking a bath with your socks on. It just does not feel right. Amen? And so, in any case, I decided, well, I better pray that because, you know, when you're preparing, you get this sense whether or not you're going in the right direction or not. And so I prayed, and I believe God gave me a word for today that is in season. It's something that He wants. Every time we share, we want to know what God wants. Amen? And He can upset the plan, can't He? Amen? We try to do what He wants and try to be led every time, but He can change and move whatever way He wants to do because He knows who'll be here, who won't be, and He knows exactly what all of us need, right? Amen. And so I want to share a few things. Not going to take a long time today, but one of the main things we're going to emphasize today, and you'll see how it goes along with Palm Sunday, but one of the main things we're going to emphasize today is healing. We believe in divine healing, and we believe that Jesus wills us to be well in body. And I want to reiterate some things with you, and I want to minister to you along that line. And then we're going to have anyone that wants prayer to come up. We're going to pray for you according to the word of the Lord. But first, I want to look here at Psalm 1, and let's begin reading at verse 1. Are you with me? It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord." Now, we could put that over into the New Covenant and say, for his delight is in the Word of God, right? Yes. Amen. The law of the Lord, the Word of God. Notice, and in his law or in his Word, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree. Now, that's who? That's the one who delights in the Word of God and meditates in the Word of God. It says day and night. That person shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, this morning, as I share some things with you, I feel like for some of you, I'm going to be sowing some seed into you. And for others that are here today, we're going to be watering the seed that perhaps has already been sown into your heart. But how many of you know there's a place for sowing and a place for watering? Amen? I remember when I was a kid, I worked on a farm. It was primarily a dairy farm. But in the fall, it also had a small apple orchard because where I'm from in western New York, there are apples everywhere. There are apple orchards everywhere. And so in the fall, you know, I worked for them picking apples and whatever. And you know, after the apples are all harvested, how many of you know that they bore the fruit, but that fruit tree, whatever kind it is, still needs watering so the next season it can bear fruit again. Isn't that right? It still needs some nurturing. It needs a little pruning, doesn't it? It needs all sorts of things in order so that that fruit tree, though it has borne fruit before, may continue to bear fruit the next season, right? And you and I are compared to trees. And you know what? As we meditate on the Word of God, in a sense, essentially that's what we're going to do this morning as we look at the Word of God. We're going to be meditating on the Word of God. We're going to be seeing it. We're going to be reading it. Perhaps we should be saying it to ourselves. That's a part of the meaning of meditating. We are indeed watering seed that's already been sown in our hearts. If indeed we've heard this word before. Are you hearing me here today? And we need that watering. You may feel like I'm already a tree. I'm already planted by the rivers of water. But you see, meditation and watering are going together here. Meditation in the Word of God, pondering it, muttering it, thinking on it, all of that is like watering the tree. Amen? And so you're going to get watered today. Some of you, it'll be sown in for the first time. But anyway, what we're going to do is we're going to bear fruit as a result of having the Word sown in us, having the Word watered in our lives. We're going to have fruit come forth in our lives. Will you believe me with that? Amen? Amen. Believe the Lord with me on that. All right, now having said that, let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Now, we're going to be turning to some scriptures. We've got a lot of PowerPoint. Some of the PowerPoint we're going to go through quickly because we just want to build your faith. And in Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. Are you with me? Amen. Luke 19, verse 28, it says this. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now, this is, of course, speaking of Jesus. We're celebrating Palm Sunday today. We'll see a little bit about what that means. And when you leave today, some of the young people are going to be giving you out palms just to remind you of some things that we even say today. Just to remind you of the fact that in Christ we have victory, essentially. Amen? And so as we go into this, we're going to mention a few things. And this is the beginning, as it is traditionally referred to, of as Holy Week, right? Now, we believe every week ought to be Holy Week, right? Because we believe it's an ongoing thing all year round, right? But it's good that others are celebrating at this time of year when perhaps they don't any other time, I guess. But notice now, verse 29. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied or a donkey with a colt on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. All right, now the thing that we want to point out in this, and then we're going to go to another passage. Notice as they did this, as he rode into the city of Jerusalem at the beginning of this week prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, notice that it says this pertaining to this, that they began to say, and it's from Psalm 118:26, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. What were they doing? They were celebrating and they were recognizing the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, were they not? Now, he was coming into the city on a donkey, and they were celebrating, they were praising, they were worshiping him, and he was not rebuking them for worship, by the way, and so he knew who he was, did he not? And so he was being worshiped by them as he rode in on a donkey, which was the ride of a king in many ways and in many cultures. And so we see that taking place. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the fact that Jesus reigns today. Amen. Now, they were disappointed, many of them, because they thought he was going to come in as a conquering king in the natural realm. But he did not come as a conquering king in the natural realm, but he certainly did conquer, did he not? And those that have ears to hear, they will hear that which the Spirit says, and they'll understand indeed what Jesus did. He conquered spiritually, did he not? And there is coming a further conquering, if you will, in the future when everything will be restored the way he originally wanted it to be. But now, let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. And we want to begin reading at verse 12. I'm going to go ahead, all right? John 12:12, it says, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Notice now, this wasn't mentioned in Luke's gospel. It says here, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Verse 14, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. And this is from Zechariah 9:9. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So it was a fulfillment of a prophetic word through Zechariah, was it not? Amen. All right, now notice again the emphasis in verse 13, the King of Israel. Here we see again a quote from Zechariah in verse 50, that the king is coming sitting on a donkey's colt. And so I've entitled the message this morning as Jesus reigns in victory, doesn't he? Jesus reigns in victory. Now, to many in the natural, they would have thought that he failed, and many no doubt did. They thought that he failed because that whole week began a process where eventually he was arrested, he was taken into a mock trial, he was crucified on the cross, but yet he rose again from the dead, did he not? Glory. Amen. How many of you know before there can be a resurrection, there's got to be a death? Amen. Before there can be a victory, sometimes something's got to die. Isn't that right? Amen. And that's true for you and me. Sometimes before there's a resurrection of something in our life, something's got to die in our life, so to speak, in a spiritual way, in order for God to resurrect something new. Amen? Now, in all of this, I want to mention a few things. Now, first of all, the meaning of the palms. Some of you might be aware of this. I'm watering this seed for you. The meaning of the palm, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary, the palm was a welcome sight to weary travelers, for it always signified rest, shade, and refreshment. How many of you know Jesus came to bring us rest? He said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will, what? Give you rest, right? Amen. And so he came to give us rest. It's called the rest of faith. As we operate in faith, there is a rest, isn't there? All right. And then another meaning of palms in those days is palm branches appear from early times to have been associated with rejoicing. Thus, they were worshiping and they were rejoicing before the Lord. Later, they were connected with the idea of triumph and victory. Now, many times in Olympic type games, Grecian games and whatever, they would give them a palm branch as a sign that they were the victors, that they were the ones who had gotten the victory. And thus, as we look at this, Jesus the King, or Jesus reigns in victory, not only there, but for us today. Amen. Amen. And so I want to just share a few things and water some seed for you today that I think will bless you and encourage you today. Let's go to the slide two, if you will. Jesus reigns in victory, number one. This is the first thing. He reigns in victory over Satan, doesn't he? Now, last week, if you were with us, we talked a little bit about Satan. In a couple of weeks, we'll talk about him again as we continue talking about the evil one from John chapter 17 and on into that chapter. But we want to just mention a few things here. Jesus reigns in victory over Satan. Notice now, if you will, in the next frame, slide 3, let's look at it. Colossians 2:15 from the Amplified Bible reads this way. God disarmed. Everybody say disarmed. God disarmed the principalities and powers. They are rankings of demonic hosts, if you will. God disarmed principalities and powers that were ranged against us, against you, against me, and made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in Him and in it, the cross. And so, it says that God disarmed the spiritual hosts, if you will. The demonic hosts were disarmed. Now you may say, well, they don't seem to be disarmed, but think about this with me, if you will. They were disarmed in terms of you and me as we stand on the promises of God. The enemy has been disarmed. The idea of disarmed also has the idea of having been stripped naked, that they are now powerless, that now, unless you and I give them power in our lives, they have been stripped of authority, they've been stripped the power in our lives, but we need to appropriate that and stand on that by faith. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It doesn't. Have you noticed the promises of God don't just fall into our lap? Have you noticed that faith is an essential ingredient? Isn't that right? Faith in His promises. Faith in the Word of God. Fighting the good fight of faith. Isn't that right? The enemy's defeated, but would you not agree with me? He needs to be reminded that he's a defeated foe at times, right? But he has been disarmed. Wouldn't hurt you to remind him of that now and then. He has been disarmed. He was triumphed over in Christ on the cross. The cross defeated Satan. And we on this side of the cross, we put faith in what was done and we appropriate that. In other words, you don't have to just roll over and let the enemy do anything he wants in your life. You don't have to go around saying, you know, okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, will be. Oh, that's just my lot in life. No, no, we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, we keep on standing. Amen. We've got a right to do that now. All right, we've got a right to do that. Now, going on with this, Jesus reigns in victory over Satan. Notice the next slide. It says this in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In yours and my life, the enemy's works are destroyed. Now let's stand on that. Let's believe that. Let's invoke the name of Jesus against the enemy. Amen? That name that's above every other name. I can't elaborate on all these things to a great extent, but we're going to come back in a couple of weeks. We're going to talk more about our authority over Satan when we're talking about John 17 some more and the evil one. But how many of you believe the Son of God did what he was supposed to do? Do you think he succeeded in destroying the works of the devil? Amen. He's not a failure. He's a success. Amen. All right, now, a lot of this, you know, again, you're going to write this down, and there's a place for notes in your bulletin, and so you can do this. You can write down this verse. You might need it sometime or be reminded of it. James 4:7, it says this, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen? And so there needs to be some resistance. Sometimes you have to put up some resistance, right? But you see, the weapons of your warfare, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5, the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Amen? And so you've got weapons that are mighty through God. But it doesn't just fall in your lap. These promises and these things don't just fall in your lap. You've got to appropriate it by faith. Speak the word of God in a couple of weeks and perhaps beyond, depending upon how far we get. We're going to talk about putting on the whole armor of God. There's an armor to be worn. And we'll be talking about that. But until then, remember that for yours and my life, by faith and legally, Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil. All right, now, so he has the victory. He reigns in victory over Satan, and he's delegated that to us. Write down this passage, if you will, 1 Peter 5:8-9. It talks about, again, the devil. We mentioned this verse, at least verse 8 last time. We have an adversary, the devil, who walks about seeking, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? Now, verse 9 of that passage says this, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We're to resist him again. And that word resist is in the Greek, the word we get the word antihistamine from. And you know, antihistamine is that which is opposed to histamine, right? And so histamine might cause you allergies or whatever. And you take an antihistamine in order to oppose the histamine. Well, you need to oppose the histamine called the devil, the adversary. Resist him by faith. Faith is your antihistamine. And you know, just like you have to sometimes build up resistance, you need to build up that spiritual resistance, don't you? Build up that spiritual resistance of faith and resist him, as it says, steadfast in the faith, constantly and continually, and be consistent in everything you do. Amen? Amen. All right. And so faith is your antihistamine against the adversary. All right. Now going on to this next one. Notice now, number two, Jesus reigns in victory over sin, in victory over Satan, and in victory over sin. We see a lot of things pertaining to that. If you will, go quickly, if you will, to Isaiah 53. Real quickly. And we're just going to camp there for quite a while, actually. We won't turn to many more, I don't think. But I'm going to give you a lot more that you want to write down. And then we're going to pray for people today. Isaiah chapter 53. Everyone would agree, every scholar agrees that this 53rd chapter, it really is one of the most powerful passages in the entire Bible. It is a messianic prophetic word, which means it's a prophecy given by Isaiah or the Holy Spirit through Isaiah pertaining to the work of Jesus Christ or the Messiah who was to come. And so thus it's called a messianic prophecy, right? And notice what it says, beginning with verse 3 to save time. Notice what it says. He is despised. It's referring to the Messiah. We know him as Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Notice verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We'll be coming back to that in a little while. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, there's a lot in this, but you'll notice, first of all, concerning the fact that he reigns in victory over sin. Notice that it says here that he was wounded for our transgressions. That's the breaking of the law, specific breaking of the law. He was bruised for our iniquities, and that's every other kind of sin imaginable. And therefore, he bore them for us, as we read on, if you will, in verse 11. Notice, to save time, we have to skip a few things. Notice what it says. Let me see if it's verse 11 I want. Let's read here in verse. Hallelujah. Verse 11, it says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. See, he bore our iniquities. That idea of bearing is to bear the load, to take the load, to be laden with iniquity. In this case, he was laden with yours and my iniquity, was he not? And he lifted up that iniquity and he carried it away so you and I could be forgiven, right? And he dealt sin a blow, didn't he? Not only did he deal a blow to Satan, but he dealt a blow to sin as well. Notice some other scriptures in this. Notice going on with the next one. This notice, Jesus bore our sin. The word bear means to carry as a burden, to be laden with. As we've already said, he bore yours, not his. He had none of his own, but he bore your sin on himself. Then also, Jesus was punished and judged for our sin, for your sin. He was punished and judged. I'm talking about he has gained victory over sin. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. In other words, he died, took judgment, took punishment of death for you. This isn't just some kind of Christian rhetoric. He took your judgment. You deserve judgment. You deserve punishment. You're the one who has sinned against God, but he bore your sin. He bore it on himself, and he was judged and punished in yours and my stead. Amen. And so he has gained the victory over sin, over sin. And what does that mean for you and me? Several things. Notice the next frame, if you will, real quickly here. What does it mean for the believer? The believer is forgiven. Say, I'm forgiven. Say, I'm washed. The believer is set free from sin's power. That's even different. That's better than just being forgiven, isn't it? Because the Bible says, Romans 6 and 6, 7, 11 through 14, the whole context of it makes it very clear that sin shall not have dominion over you. That as a believer, you're not to allow sin to reign or rule in your life anymore. That means what? That means because of what Jesus did, you now have not only authority over Satan, but you've got authority over sin. Its hold has been broken in yours and my life. Now, does that automatically come into our life? Does that fall into our lap? No. We've got to fight the good fight, don't we? We've got to resist sin. We've got to come against temptation, don't we? And we'll talk about that more also in a couple of weeks. We're going to talk about how do we resist temptation and things like that. What else does it mean for the believer? The believer now has authority over sin. That is what freedom is. It doesn't mean necessarily that you don't have opportunity. You've got opportunity to submit to Satan. You've got opportunity to sin, don't you? But we have to appropriate things. We've got to stand. We've got to fight the good fight, right? And we do it by faith in the Word of God, right? And in a similar way, we come to the next frame. And that next frame is Jesus reigns in victory over sickness and disease. Now, that doesn't just fall into our lap either, does it? The victory over Satan, the victory over sin, and the victory over sickness and disease, it doesn't just come to us. We've got to fight the good fight of faith. People say, well, you know, if Jesus wants us well, then why am I sick? We could ask a similar question. If Jesus wants me free from sin, then why do I still sin? Same kind of question, isn't it? Well, we're growing in God. We're fighting the good fight of faith. We're always aiming for the bullseye. We may not always hit right in the center, but let's keep aiming for the bullseye. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you, time and time again, we've seen healings. Not as many as we want to see. My wife, a few years ago, when my daughter was a baby, she fell in a restaurant. She was holding our baby daughter, and she fell and slipped in the restaurant and fell. My daughter's head hit her shoulder and broke her shoulder. Yeah, we don't need the details. All they need is the headlines, all right? All right, but in any case, I only got limited time here. Don't add. Don't take away. All right, be quiet. Quiet. All right. I'm going to stand over here now. All right. I can outrun you. I know I can. I've done it several times. But anyway, she broke her shoulder. And you know, at the emergency room, they took x-rays and everything. And the doctor, who was a Hindu high priest, by the way, and a doctor, he had seen the x-rays from the emergency room. And he had canceled all of his appointments and had already set up a time to do surgery and put in some pins and screws and I don't know all else. They were going to be filling her with all this metal. But you know, we prayed. We laid hands. We prayed. We agreed together in Jesus' name. She's the healed of the Lord. And so we got her to the surgeon. They took another x-ray because that's what they do. And he came out and he said, you know, this is almost a miracle. Well, I'll take almost from him. We believe it was. Amen. Amen. He said gravity will cause it to come down some, but he said this has come down and it's perfectly in place where it's supposed to be. Amen. Now you say, was the bone knit together? Well, not yet, but we believe in God. And the doctor said, well, you know, it'll knit together. It was almost a miracle, but it'll knit together and you'll never be able to raise your head over your head anymore. You'll be limited in what you're able to do. In 3 months' time, she was lifting her arm over her head and praising God again. Amen. And they said she could never do that. Amen. Amen. Well, you say, well, why'd she break her shoulder? I don't know, but I do know Jesus is the healer, and he intervened and did far above any physical or natural doctor could do. Amen. 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 And so, you know, we stand on these things. We fight. We fight the good fight of faith. We don't just lay down, roll over, and say, you know, I'm just going to accept this sickness or this disease or whatever it might be. I'm not going to accept it. I'm going to fight it. And we can't explain why some may receive and some don't. But I'll tell you one thing. Let's fight anyway. We're shooting for the best. Amen. All right. Now I got to move along here. So we'll move along. So don't say anything else. You take my... All right. Let's go. How did Jesus deal with sickness and disease? Well, we already saw here in Isaiah 53, 3 and 5. It says this again. You're there in Isaiah. It says concerning... Notice verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, the latter part says, and by his stripes we are healed. Somebody said, well, that's talking about spiritual healing. I want you to know your spirit never needed healing. Your spirit needed recreating. That's why the Bible says you're a new creature in Christ. Amen. And the Bible interprets the Bible, and Matthew's gospel in chapter 8 and verse 17 interprets it as meaning physical healing in the context there. All right, now notice now from the Amplified Bible, I think is the next one. No, it's not. This is from, is this the Amplified? I think it is. Notice, yes, this is verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs, the literal rendering, sicknesses, weakness, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God, as if with leprosy. Verse 5, the Amplified says, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. And so he bought that for you and me. And you may say, well, you know, my former pastor or that preacher over here or this one over here has got all these letters behind his name. He doesn't believe that. Let me tell you something. Some theologians and some Christians will say, well, healing and miracles passed away with the last apostle. When the last apostle passed away, healings and miracles passed away. My answer to that is, does that mean when the last apostle passed away, God passed away? Did God die? Did God pass away? No. God is still alive. And you know, really, to think that God is still not in the healing, to think that God is not able even to heal or even willing to heal, really, how can we believe that there is a God and not believe that he's well able and even with the word of God show and prove he's willing to heal? If we believe in his goodness, how could he be able and not willing? If you're a father or a mother and you say, well, child, you know, you've got a fever. I'm able to get rid of that fever, but I don't want to. What kind of parent would that be? That wouldn't be that good God we talked about earlier, would it? That merciful God that we see described to us throughout all the scriptures. Faith's not based on believing in the ability of God. Faith is based on believing in the willingness of God. When we know he's willing. Amen. Quickly now, up here, another translation of this is this. This is the Young's literal translation. Surely our sicknesses he has borne, and our pains he has carried them. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on him. And by his bruise there is healing to us. Everybody say, by his bruise there is healing for me. For me, there is healing for us. Now, I'm out of time, and so I need to show you some other scriptures real quickly if I can. Let's go, if you will, Gordon, to, let me see, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, 22, 24, 26, 28. Let's go to number, let me see, there's 30, 32, 34. Let's go to 35. Frame 35, notice what it says here. Mark 16, 17 through 18. And these signs will follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Do we believe that today? Do we believe that today? Notice the next frame. Next frame. It says this, Acts 14. Notice it says, this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. Why? Because Paul perceived after hearing the word of God, that man had faith to be healed. Let's go to the next frame. Acts 19, 11 and 12, NIV. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. These are different ways that God ministered healing in the book of Acts, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. This is the Apostle Paul. This is after Jesus died, was buried, rose again from the dead. The disciples carried on the ministry of Jesus. Amen. If you study the ministry of Jesus, what were the primary things he did? He preached, he taught, he healed the sick. And he cast out demons, didn't he? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Notice the next frame. We're going to go through the rest of these quickly. James 5, 14 through 15. Is anyone among you sick? This is James speaking. This is New Testament. This is to the church. This is to you and me. He says, is there any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith might save the sick. It says the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now we need to believe that. Believe the word of God. Act as though it's so. Speak as though it's so. Let's go to the next frame. It says this. You'll see this was point 10, and we skipped a whole bunch of them. Notice now. James 1:17, New Living Translation, God has not changed. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Next frame, He never changes. Notice Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He was the healer then, He's the healer now. He's still alive. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. He is the same as He always was. And see, now you preach this message in some foreign countries, in Africa where I've been, for example, they believe it. They don't have their minds cluttered with doubt and unbelief like we Americans do. It's not that they're not smart or intelligent, because they are. It's not that they are naive or anything like that, because they're not. But what they are is they're free from all the clutter of religion. They're free from all the clutter of men's tradition. And so you tell them what the Word says, and pow, they receive healing, wellness, and deliverance in their lives. Amen. And so I encourage you to fight doubt and unbelief like you'd fight sin. Fight doubt and unbelief like you'd fight anything. Amen? And refuse to allow it to dwell in your mind. Get rid of the what ifs and all of those kinds of things. And the whys and all of that. And begin to say, I choose to believe the Word of the Lord. I'm going to believe His report, not the report of anybody else. We've got to believe that. And I got to stop there. But I'd like the worship team to come. But, you know, let me just say this in closing. You know, this health care reform thing, whether you're for it or against it, one thing's for sure, we who believe in Jesus Christ as the healer, we're going to need to put our faith in Him like we've never put our faith in Him before. I encourage you, we've got the best health care reform there is. Amen. It's called Jesus, the Great Physician. Amen. And He is our insurance. And our assurance, and it's upon Him that we need to stand. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me? And I'd like to ask Brother Matt Hogan to come up and Brother Ted and Basie to come up, if you would. Hallelujah. Everyone in just an attitude of prayer right now. And if you're